Please turn with me now in your Bible to 3 John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, then 3 John, verses 1 to 8. We've just wrapped up our little brief series in 2 John under the heading Walking in Truth and Love. Tonight we want to begin a brief series in 3 John under the same heading. Because in 3 John, John addresses the same issues. He expresses the same concerns that he expressed in 2 John. So we're essentially continuing the series on walking in truth and love as we consider tonight no greater joy. Again, our text this evening is from 3 John, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are such a source of joy and delight. Our blessings are without number. Blessings that we simply cannot count. Your promises are so rich and full and free, eternity will not be enough time for us to fully grasp the measure of your love and grace and mercy and kindness, your glory, your holiness, your purity, your faithfulness, and all the greatness of your greatness and the glory of your glory. We bless you, we praise you, and thank you for the gift of your word. And pray that you might bless that word to us this evening, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What has been your greatest moment of joy? As you look back on your life, what has been your moment of greatest joy? Would you say it was your wedding day? Maybe that was your greatest moment of joy, the day you got married, or maybe was it the day your first child was born, or maybe the day your first child was married, or when your first grandchild was born. We look back on our lives, and there's just many moments of joy. Perhaps your greatest moment of joy was the day you came to know the Lord and God brought you the joy of salvation. By the grace of God, the Christian life is filled with many moments of joy. In fact, I don't feel qualified to rate these moments and say, well, this joy was greater than that joy. And in fact, I don't think it's necessary. It's by God's grace that the Christian life is often filled with many moments of joy. But the Apostle John tells us tonight that there's no greater joy than seeing others walking in the truth. So look with me at our text tonight, beginning with verse 1. Right away, it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius. So we see here, once again, John refers to himself as the elder. He did the same thing in 2 John, not unlike John at all. We know that John was very self-effacing. Even in his gospel, he doesn't refer to himself really by name. And so not unusual here. He calls himself simply the elder. They obviously knew who he was and recognized this designation. And he's writing to the beloved Gaius. Now, we saw in 1 John that John was basically writing to the whole Christian church. He was writing to all of God's people, or at least those churches that were under his ministry and influence. But 1 John was basically written to the whole Christian church. 2 John, we saw, was written to a particular congregation. He called it the elect lady, the chosen lady. But he was writing particularly to a particular congregation. And now we come to 3 John, where we see John is now writing to a particular individual. This man, Gaius. Who is Gaius? Well, there's actually at least three men by that name in the New Testament. If you remember, when Paul was in Corinth, he stayed with a man named Gaius. He lived with Gaius. That's where Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. And then, remember in the book of Acts, there was a riot in Ephesus that the local silver workers felt their employment was being threatened because with Paul's preaching, people were being converted and more people were not buying idols. And so the silver workers rioted and they said, great is Artemis the Ephesians. And in the tumult of the riot, a couple of men were seized by the mobs. One of those men was named Gaius of Macedonia, we're told. And then later, in Paul's last journey to Jerusalem, or at least the last recorded journey to Jerusalem, Paul was accompanied by a man named Gaius of Derbe. And so there have been efforts to identify this Gaius with one of those other Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. But the fact is, Gaius was an unusually common Roman name. It just was very common. So it shouldn't surprise us. There's a number of men in the New Testament by the name of Gaius. We don't really know anything about him in particular, except that John refers to him as beloved. Well, John could simply be expressing his own personal feelings and affections for Gaius, but it's also possible that Gaius was widely beloved. You know, there's always some circles, some Christian people that the whole church just seems to adore. You know, many Christians are dear, and they're a delight and a pleasure, but many Christians sort of work in the shadows. They're sort of behind the scenes, and people, many people often don't know how wonderful that person is. But then there's other Christians that, because their personality or their gifts or whatever reason, they're just widely beloved. And I think it's possible that Gaius was just such a man that John isn't just expressing his own affection, but the widely held opinion that Gaius was beloved, widely beloved. And John says, to the beloved Gaius whom I love in truth. You know, sometimes, especially when it comes to greetings, sometimes we use expressions because that's the thing to say. You know, not that people write letters like we used to, but when you'd write a letter, you would say, "Dear Gaius, dear." Do you really mean dear? We often use these terms that that's what you say without really thought of what it means. But John, I think, is making the point that I really mean it when I call you beloved. I love you in truth. To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This is just talk. I really love you, he says. In fact, he says it again, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. That's kind of a timely verse for us with everything going on. He says, I pray that everything goes well with you. I pray that your whole life, everything goes well, and that you might be in good health. It's often been said that in the Christian church, we pray more for people's health than we do for other concerns reflected in the scriptures. Studies have been done, for example, of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and we see that Paul often prays for things like that the eyes of your heart would be opened, that you might better know the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Or Jesus, when asked how to pray, says, pray that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have many, many examples of prayer in Scripture, and relatively few of them are actually about health. And so it's often been said that our prayers are too much focus on health issues and not enough on other matters. Well, that may be true, but I think the antidote is not to pray less about health, but rather to pray more about these other matters. Praying that God's name would be hallowed, praying that his kingdom would become, praying for conversions, praying that God would open up a door for the gospel, praying for all these things. We don't have to choose. John prays for both. He says, I pray that all may go well with you. I pray that all goes well, body and soul, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. God has made us body and soul, both. And we don't have to pick and choose. Well, you pray about spiritual things. I'll pray about your health. We're both, and so we pray about both. I think Ron mentioned in Sunday school this morning that in the Greek mind, there was a tendency to focus on what they called the spiritual to the neglect and the disdain of the body. We obviously, in our culture, we go the other way. There's an infatuation with the body, with Instagram, and the whole fitness world is a multi-billion-dollar industry, all about, you know, getting perfect abs and you know, the perfect diet. And there's an obsession today with health, whether it's the medical industry or appearances and modeling and very little interest in the matters of the soul. You see it even in response with the recent epidemic. There's a lot of focus on the physical needs, staying healthy, very little apparent concern for the soul. We don't have to choose. We're body and soul. John expresses concern for both. I pray that all may go well with you, all the issues in your life, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. as indeed you're walking in the truth. So apparently, some brothers have come from Gaius. Maybe they were people that John knew, I guess. And they've come and they've been able to testify that Gaius is walking in the truth. And so John is now, he's rejoicing. He's praising the Lord. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and they testified that you're walking in the truth. Well, now, we've already mentioned we don't know a lot about Gaius, except perhaps he was widely beloved. But we are going to see in our text tonight that Gaius was given to the gift of hospitality, that he was one for opening up his home and welcoming people into his home. And we've also seen in previous weeks that travel was difficult in the ancient world. They didn't have hotels the way we do today, and the ones they did have were often not very credible places. And so when Christians traveled, they were often at the mercy of the local Christians, strangers, to provide hospitality. So we're going to see tonight that Gaius was one such man who would often open up his home and welcome these weary travelers and provide shelter, food, drink, a place of rest and safety, and then send them on their way. John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. Well, you understand in the scripture, walking, your Christian walk refers to putting your faith into practice. Some talk the talk, but others walk the walk. And so he's saying, I'm rejoicing greatly that you're really putting your faith into practice, that you're living it out, that you're opening up your home and you're showing hospitality and you're welcoming strangers and you're supporting them and you're helping them. And so that could be the full gist of what he's saying. I'm just happy to hear you're living out your Christian faith. But if you remember the concern that John expressed in what we the little letter we call 2 John. In 2 John, John expressed concern that there were some families that were opening up their homes and being gracious and hospitable, but in some cases weren't showing a lot of discernment. Remember, we saw that in 2 John that some people were opening up their homes, some Christians were opening up their homes and welcoming people in, who in some cases might have been false teachers. In other words, some people weren't showing a lot of discernment. And remember, there were a lot of people who traveled around in those days, some of whom claimed to be prophets, some who claimed to be teachers, many of whom used a lot of Christian lingo or used expressions similar to what we use and talked about spiritual matters. And many of them were shysters, or they were going around simply spreading their own false gospel or their own philosophy, or they're just trying to make money off of it. And we saw in 2 John that some Christians weren't showing a lot of discernment. And they were opening up their homes to guys that they assumed were good Christian evangelists and missionaries. But in some cases, John says they really weren't. That these Christians were opening up their homes to some people who were false teachers. And they were inadvertently allowing their homes to be used as headquarters for an unhealthy and ungodly ministry. That they were opening up their homes. They were trying to be generous and kind, but they were inadvertently helping false teachers spread false gospels. And so John wrote to them in 2 John and said, I'm glad that you're hospitable and loving and kind, but he said you got to walk in truth and in love. You got to use some wisdom. You got to use some discernment. It's good to be hospitable and loving, but you don't want to help people spread falsehoods and lies. So it's possible. We don't know. But it's possible maybe Gaius had been one of those people. Maybe Gaius had been someone who'd been opening up his home without a whole lot of discernment and just figure, well, they say they're prophets and you know, they talk about spiritual things and maybe Gaius was kind of a man who hadn't been exercising a lot of discernment and been opening up his homes to some guys who, well, were probably false teachers. And perhaps Gaius got the message. You know, maybe he heard 2 John. Maybe he read it himself. And maybe the message sank in. And so now John is saying, I am so happy to hear that you got the message. And that now you're walking in the truth. Maybe Gaius is one of those people that John was concerned about. And Gaius has gotten the message. And he's not just walking in love, but he's walking in truth and in love. That is, he's still showing hospitality, but now he's showing some discernment and making sure that the people that he's supporting really are Christian men and believers. That's possible. It's also possible that Gaius is simply a good example of how to do it right. And having expressed his concern in 2 John that remember, there was some group who seemed to be walking in the truth, but weren't necessarily very gracious. And then there were those others who were hospitable and warm and welcoming, but weren't showing a lot of discernment. Maybe John is just happy to hear that, in contrast to those groups, Gaius is doing it right. Gaius is walking in truth and in love. He's being hospitable and warm-hearted, and yet at the same time showing real discernment. In either case, John's happy. He says, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John says, for me, there is no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Now, we've seen that in 1 John, John often referred to the people under his ministry as his children. So that suggests that very likely Gaius had been someone under John's ministry. Perhaps John had led him to the Lord, or perhaps Gaius was already a Christian when John met him. But regardless, by referring to him as one of my children, it seems that Gaius is someone who's been under John's ministry. And John says, man, there's no greater joy for me than to see you walking in the truth. Now, he doesn't say that's the greatest joy of all. He doesn't say that's greater than being saved. Or he just says, for me, there's no greater joy, that it's up there with all the other great joys of life, that there's just a great joy that comes from seeing my children walking in the truth. Now, I do know one couple in particular comes to mind that used to quote this verse with regard to their own biological children. And certainly that is a joy when your children grow up and you see them making a profession of faith and you see them maturing in the Lord. That's a great joy. I mean, is there a greater joy than that, seeing your own biological children walking in the truth? What a blessing. What an encouragement. But of course, John here is speaking more broadly than just biological children. You could think of people that you've led to the Lord, or perhaps people that you've taught in Sunday school, or people that you've ministered to, or simply people that you've cared about, or people that you've known, people you've had acquaintance with. Sometimes I've run into a people that maybe I hadn't seen in years. And to hear that they're doing well, that they're growing, is such a joy. In some cases, I run into someone that, boy, the last time I saw him, you know, I was teaching him. He was in junior high, and I was teaching him in vacation Bible school. And now to see that he's grown, and he's walking with the Lord, and he's active in the church, and he's got a Christian family, it's wonderful. It brings you great, great joy. So whether you're thinking of people that are your own biological children or grandchildren or an adopted child or someone who's been like a child to you or someone that you've talked or ministered to or just someone that you've known in the church. It's a great source of joy to see them walking with the Lord. Not everybody walks with the Lord. And it can be heartbreaking. Somebody that you've witnessed to, somebody that you taught in Sunday school, maybe in one of your own family members, and to see them turning away from the Lord, heartbreaking. But to see them walking with the Lord, to see them growing, to see all the progress they've made since you saw them last, that can be such an encouragement. You know, it's a blessing and a source of joy, even if you didn't know them before. You've been in that situation, I don't know, where you're traveling, and you meet complete strangers. And then you find out they're believers. And that brings you joy. Even if it's a total stranger, to find out, oh, this person's a Christian, they're walking the truth, that brings you joy. John's point this morning, there is no greater joy than seeing others walking in the truth. When we think about joy, we often think of those great moments like marriage and birth and grandbabies, and those are moments of joy. But don't overlook the joy that comes from seeing others walking in the truth, putting their faith into action. There's no greater joy than that. And so let's work together for the truth. Let's work together to see that happen. In verse 5, John says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." He said, Gaius, you've been faithful in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. And again, Gaius has been opening up his home to brothers who are strangers. People he'd never seen before, but he knew them to be brothers, and so he would open up his door to them, his home to them. Perhaps they were traveling evangelists, missionaries. Maybe they were pastors or elders, or maybe they were lay people from the church. But they weren't just on vacation. We're going to see that they were traveling for the sake of the Lord. And so Gaius would open up his home and welcome them, provide food and shelter, a place of rest, and perhaps supplies along the way. John particularly uses the word efforts. This wasn't just sort of a careless thing. You can sleep over there. You can sleep out back if you need to. No, Gaius obviously was going to an effort in a rather faithful way. He was going to an effort to provide for these believers, even though they were strangers. So much so that it says that the strangers, the Christians who were traveling, felt compelled to testify to it. That's what he says. He says, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. In other words, Gaius's love and support for these other Christians, whom he didn't even know, was so striking that those traveling Christians felt compelled to come and tell the church about it, to report to others about it. You see, what we see tonight is that Gaius is of the same conviction that John is. John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth, seeing people walking in the Lord. Well, apparently Gaius feels the same way, and Gaius has no greater joy. And so he too likes to help and support Christian workers because he likes to see them walking in the truth. And then those Christian workers have been so blessed by Gaius' example that he wants to tell, they want to tell the church about it, so then the church is blessed because they love hearing about it too. And so the joy spreads as the testimony spreads of different people, all these people working together, walking in truth. He says, you do well to send them on our journey in a manner worthy of God. So it wasn't as if Gaius said, well, you can stay here, a night, but then you got to get out of here. You know, hit the bricks. Get on. He says, you'll do well to send them on their journey in a way, a manner worthy of God. You think of Jesus saying that when you give even a cup of cold water to a little one in my name, you're doing it to me. And in the same way, he's saying, Gaius, you do well to help these brothers as if you're doing it for the Lord. That is to say, go out of your way. Your efforts are worth it. You know, opening up the cabins, giving them the best food, making sure they're having a good night's sleep, that they're making sure they're comfortable, making sure they have everything they need, sending them on the way well supplied. Maybe you give them a little money to help them on their journey. Maybe you have some maps or some advice for where they can go next, or maybe you can give them a name of a Christian brother in the next town that they can connect with. You know, in other words, not just doing as little as possible, but sending them on our way worthy of the Lord, worthy of the Lord they represent. He says, you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name. Again, whether they were missionaries, evangelists, pastors, elders, or lay people in the church, they weren't just traveling on vacation. They weren't just visiting family. They were going out for the sake of the name of the Lord. And so Gaius has that added incentive to open up his home and to support them in special ways because they are going out serving the Lord. It doesn't mean that Gaius wouldn't welcome people who were simply traveling or visiting family. But it was worth this special effort that he's doing this on behalf of believers who were going out in the name of the Lord. He says, they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, some have suggested that in this case, Gentile meant unbelievers. And that's, I guess, is partly true. You remember the word Gentile really means anybody who's not Jewish. That's what it means. Well, the Christian church in Jerusalem was entirely Jewish. But Paul, for example, didn't stay in Jerusalem. Paul went out. And he considered himself an apostle to the Gentiles. And what we see in Paul's ministry, just by way of example, is that Paul did not want to put a burden on these people as Paul would go out to plant a new church. He was evangelizing. He wanted to be able to offer the gospel for free. And so Paul would get support from his previous church. But then he would go out and he would preach the gospel for free in places like Corinth so that he wouldn't be putting any kind of financial burden on these new believers. In fact, in Corinth, remember, Paul actually had a side job. He sold tents. because he didn't want to put any burden on that new church plant. Now, later, once the church is grown and established, then Paul would expect that church to support missionaries and send out his own missionaries. But while he's going out and it's a fresh new field and he's reaching new people, he didn't want to put a burden on them. And that seems to be what John has in mind here, is that these people that Gaius was helping out, they were going out for the sake of the name of the Lord. They were accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they were going out to the Gentiles, to the world. They weren't going to Jerusalem. They're going out to the world. But they weren't going out looking to be paid. They weren't looking to do it. They weren't in it for money. They weren't like these false prophets who were going around trying to get a buck. They were going out to serve those people. And so John says, all the more reason that we need to support them. Okay? He doesn't say we should support everybody. That was the problem he addressed in 2 John, that there were some people they were supporting they shouldn't have been supporting. He doesn't say we should support everybody, but he says we ought to support people like these, people that aren't in it for the money, people who are real brothers of the Lord, people that are going out to proclaim the free gospel of grace. Those are the kind of people that we ought to support. When we send out missionaries to Africa, for example, we don't expect them to make their living, to get paid by the people in Africa. We pay them. We support them. We support our missionaries and send them so that they can offer the gospel then for free. And I think that's what John has in mind here. He says, these men, gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You understand what John is doing. He's not applying the whip. He's not beating us up with the club of guilt. You got to give more money, man. You got to care more about missions. He's not laying on the guilt. He's talking about joy. He's talking about the joy of seeing people walking in the Lord, the joy of seeing people walking in the truth, the joy of seeing conversion, the joy of seeing people grow in grace. And so he said, for the joy, do it. He said, there's such joy. These other guys, they were going out in the sake of the name. They weren't doing it for money. They were doing it for the joy. Why was Gaius opening up his home? It was for the joy. And so John is saying, we ought to do it as well for the joy. Not everybody can be a missionary. Not everybody can go out on the mission field. Okay, but we can all share. We can have our part. We can provide support. We can pray. We can write to them. We can stay in touch. We can welcome them into our homes when they're here on furlough. We can show an interest in their lives and get to know them. I mean, there's ways that we can join with them. John says, we ought to support people like these, the missionaries, the evangelists, the people who are going out, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. He's saying, in other words, we can share in what they're doing. We don't all have to be missionaries, but we can share. We can have a part in that. And the motivation is the joy. It's not just it is a duty. It's an obligation, but it's a joy. He says, you can share in that joy. You know, maybe you can't go out on the mission field, but you can pray, or you can give, or you can show an interest, and you can show a concern, and you can provide support in other ways. You can provide hospitality when they're in town. You can share in that, and you can share in that joy. John says, look, there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy than seeing people walking in the truth. So what we ought to do, he says, is we ought to work together for the truth. We ought to work with guys, be like Gaius, and help support missionaries and help support evangelists and people going out and help support those who are teaching. Maybe you can help teach in Sunday school, and maybe you can help teaching your kids or your grandkids. Maybe you can help spreading the gospel in other ways, giving out tracts, recommending good books, passing on good messages. There's all kinds of things you can do. He says, do it for the joy. Is no greater joy than seeing people walking in the truth. So John says, man, we ought to support people like that so we can be fellow workers and we too can share in that joy. Remember we saw last week, we looked at the beginning of 1 John where John says that Jesus is the truth. He's the word of life. But Jesus became flesh. He came down. He took on flesh. John says we saw him. We touched him. We heard him with our. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. That he Jesus is the truth. But he became flesh that we could have fellowship with him. And then John says and we proclaim that to you, so you can have fellowship with us. Because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So John says Jesus is the truth. Jesus took on flesh and came into this world so that we could have fellowship with him. And now John says, and now we have fellowship with Jesus. We have with the Father and with the Son, and we proclaim Jesus to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and the Son. In other words, we're proclaiming Jesus so you too can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then John says, so that our joy might be full. John's saying, that's why we're preaching Jesus, because it just fills us with joy to see you walking in the truth. We preach Jesus, so our joy is full, so your joy is full. And now he seems to be picking up the same idea. Man, don't we want to work, whether it's art camp, or Sunday school, or witnessing, or helping other people reach their friends and their family, do it for the joy. The joy when you see in people grow up in the Lord. The joy when you see the fruit. Not everybody's going to respond well. There will be disappointments. And there will be heartbreaking moments. But the joy when the Word of God takes root. The joy when you see somebody's perspective change. The joy when somebody takes comfort in the promises of God. There's no greater joy than that. And so we work together to help support the truth and spread the truth. The writer of Hebrews says that that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. But for the joy set before him, Jesus didn't want to suffer. He doesn't want to be maligned and mistreated and beaten and crucified. Jesus does want to honor his Father. He does want to bring about salvation of his people. And so for the joy set before him, the joy of resurrection, the joy of being of ascension, ascending to heaven, the joy of pouring out the Holy Spirit on his people, the joy of seeing us converted, brought to new life, the joy of seeing us walking in the truth. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before us, for the joy of seeing people walking in the truth, we pray. And we work, we make efforts like Gaius did. We open up our homes, we show hospitality, we teach, we witness, we share for the joy set before us. Because John says there's no greater joy than seeing others walk in the truth. So he says, let's work together for the sake of the truth. Now, let's pray together. Father, it really is a blessing to see little ones walking in the truth. To see children walking in the truth, to see grown children and grandchildren, to see friends and neighbors, to see faithful believers that maybe we have not seen in years, to meet people, previously strangers, and to know they're walking the truth. What a joy to see people living out their faith, putting it into action. What a joy, what a wonder, Lord, that you have made a Christian ministry so pleasant. Such an encouragement, such a source of joy. Help us, Lord, to work together. Work together to spread your word. Work together to encourage each other, minister each other, support each other, help each other, be examples for each other. Because, Lord, what a source of joy when we see one another walking in the truth. Help us, Lord, to do that for one another, and help us to be a source of joy for one another as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.